Our text this morning is Philippians 3 and verse 3. Philippians 3 verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. In this verse and in this chapter, Paul has his eye on the Judaizers. The Judaizers taught that physical circumcision was necessary for salvation. To believe on Jesus Christ alone was not enough. You also had to be circumcised and thus keep the Old Testament law. Anybody who wasn't circumcised, the Judaizers said, was a dog, unclean and vicious. Anyone who wasn't circumcised was an evil worker because, so they judged, they attacked the ordinances and laws of God. They were dogs, they were evil workers, the Judaizers said, who rejected circumcision. They, on the other hand, were the circumcision. We are the people of God. That was their claim. In this passage, the Apostle Paul turns all this on its head. He teaches that the true gospel is justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Philippians 3, verses 4 to 9. And the true gospel is most definitely not justification by faith and circumcision or anything else. That's the false gospel. Since this is the true gospel, the Judaizers were actually the concision. That is, mutilators. They just mutilated their body. They were, in fact, the evil workers because they were the ones who attacked Christ's gospel and children. And they were actually dogs, unclean and vicious beasts. What then is the judgment of the Apostle Paul upon all those who believe the true gospel? He says in verse 3, we are the circumcision. Beware of dogs, verse 2, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Why? For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. And that's our text. And from this we see how inseparably connected are these two things, the true gospel and the true church. Let me put it to you in the form of a question. Why is it that the Mormons, or the Roman Catholics, or liberal Protestants are false churches? Why are they false churches? They are false churches because they believe a false gospel, the gospel of justification by faith and works. The connection is very simple. True churches believe the true gospel. False churches believe a false gospel. And as a true church departs from the true gospel, it bears more and more the marks of the false church. And in this verse, Philippians 3, verse 3, the apostle gives three marks of those who are truly circumcised. And he says that it is absolutely nothing to do with the removal of flesh, the shedding of blood, and a physical scar on the male sexual member. It is everything to do with spiritual worship, Christian boasting, and not boasting in the flesh. And that must be you. The description which the apostle gives in verse 3 of the circumcision must describe you. You must be able to say, I'm part of the circumcision because I do worship God in the Spirit and I boast in Jesus Christ and I have absolutely no confidence in my flesh. Let's consider then the marks of the circumcised. The marks of the circumcised. First, spiritual worship. Second, Christian boasting. And third, no fleshly confidence. The first thing the apostle says in our text about those who are truly circumcised is that they worship God. And when he says that they worship God, he means that they worship God alone. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Creator, the Governor and the Redeemer. The one who's good and just and true. They worship God alone. And the circumcision worship God alone because they are the circumcision. That is, because they are taught inwardly by the circumcision of the Spirit. On the other hand, those who worship images or saints, or who claim to worship the true God through images or saints, are not worshipping God. Moses teaches that they are actually worshipping demons. Not only do they not truly worship God, but they are not truly circumcised, no matter what claims they make, or no matter even if they're physically circumcised. And this worship brought by the circumcision to the true God consists of many parts. Prayer and praise are obviously included. Self-sacrifice and self-renunciation. Confession of sin, that's part of the worship of God. And witnessing of the greatness of Jehovah. Hearing and obeying faithful preaching. Instructing our children. Loving and adoring and fearing God. Meditating on Him and believing in Him. That's the worship of God. And the worship of God even includes singing God-breathed psalms. In the 1673 preface to the Scottish Metrical Psalter, written by various Puritans, especially English Puritans, including John Owen and Thomas Watson, we find a striking argument for the singing of the psalms. They say there, I'm paraphrasing it, that there are many arguments for it, but you know, we only need this argument. The new nature. The new nature is the argument for singing the psalms. The point they're making is that the new nature loves to sing the psalms because both the new nature and the psalms are directly the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're born of the Spirit. This is Paul's argument here in Philippians 3, verse 3, that true circumcision is spiritual circumcision, which is regeneration and the gift of a new nature. Those who have that new nature love what's also born of the Spirit, inspired praise in the Psalter. That's the argument of those English Puritans. I think it's a good argument. The circumcision not only worship God, but they worship God in the Spirit. This is emphatically a heartfelt worship of soul, spirit, mind, and heart. This means that the worship of the Christian, whether it's in public worship or the worship which we're to bring to God all our lives long, is not simply a matter of form and procedure. For example, here, it's not simply, well, we sing four psalms. That is our form. Nothing wrong with doing that. And then we have a sermon at a certain point, and there's prayer, and we all bow our heads. Those things, indeed, are proper. But it has to be a matter of the heart. And if it's not a matter of the heart, then God says from heaven, away with it. I cannot bear it. Who called you to come into my courts? It must be a worship of God from within, with true love and praise. Because this is an inner worship of the child of God, this worshipping can only be wrought in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the word Spirit in verse 3, whether it's taken of the human spirit, that is inner, or the Holy Spirit, really boils down to the same thing. Inner worship, true inner worship, is only wrought by the Holy Spirit. And this is telling us that men, or at least some men, can enjoy liturgical worship. Ornate gowns for the clergy. Special music, incense, pageantry, or all or some of those things. That appeals to the senses. The carnal man can enjoy that. But the true heartfelt adoration of the only true God, according to His word, that alone is produced by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produces this worship, spiritual inner worship, by circumcising the heart. That's Paul's argument. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Because the only reason in which anybody can worship God in the Spirit is if their heart has been circumcised. The apostle here is not teaching some new doctrine which had never been taught before in the Word of God. Moses taught exactly the same thing in Deuteronomy 30. Moses says there, verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. God will circumcise not the male sexual member there, he's saying, but the reality. He's going to circumcise the heart, so that from this circumcised heart comes love with all your soul. Moses taught in Deuteronomy 30, therefore, that spiritual circumcision produces spiritual worship with heart and soul, so that the saint will love God. That's Moses' doctrine, and not merely Paul's. Paul puts it slightly differently. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. And the Judaizers, for all their boasting in Old Testament law and all their boasting in circumcision, and Galatians 6 tells us that they did boast in their circumcision, for all this, they still didn't understand the Old Testament. They ought to have known, from the Old Testament, they ought to have known that physical circumcision was an ordinance for the time of the types and shadows. And then it finishes. And even then, in the Old Testament, in the days of the types and shadows, they ought to have known that it pointed to the reality of the spiritual circumcision of the heart, so that we can love God with heart and soul. And Paul's trying to convey here, and is conveying to the Philippians and to the church of all ages, we are the circumcision. It's not even primarily a question. Are you the circumcision? Or a command, be more the circumcision. But it comes here in the form of an assurance and a confession, so that the Christian should say, that's me. I'm part of the circumcision, because that, by the grace of God, describes me. And how does the Christian know that he is the circumcision? Because he's been regenerated. And how does he know he's been regenerated? Because he worships God in the Spirit. God alone. God alone in the way in which he has ordained. God alone worshipped with the heart and the soul. For circumcision is a matter of the heart. This point, though, someone may be saying, I don't always worship God in the Spirit. In fact, they may even be saying, you know, I don't think I'm really worshipping God in the Spirit even now. Let me ask you a question, though. Does it grieve you that you don't worship God in the Spirit the way you ought? Do you hate that? Does it make you feel miserable? Let me ask you another question. Have you worshipped God in the Spirit in former days? And let me tell you something. Even now, if you're a child of God, you do worship God. You will worship God weekly, but you do worship God, because the Holy Spirit within us, given in spiritual circumcision, is an incorruptible seed. And it's irresistible grace, so that the believer will, to some degree, most definitely, worship God. And so we need to draw a distinction here, because I'm not now talking about coldness or disobedience or backsliding. That's not the subject now. And doubtless, every one of us, especially those who are spiritually weak at this time, could worship God better. And then our calling, obviously, is to repent of our cold worship, to confess our sins, and to bring God the worship of which he is due. But we're talking about a fact here, that those who do truly worship God, have done it in the past, do it now much more weakly than what they like, but who do worship God and grieve over the weakness of their worship, are the circumcision. So that you must not go home this morning with the devil making you doubt because your worship isn't what you'd like it to be. Well, maybe I'm not the circumcision. Because that would be the exact opposite of the comfort which this text is bringing to us. That's the first mark of being circumcised, according to Paul in Philippians 3, verse 3. The second mark of the circumcised is the mark of Christian boasting. We are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus. The verb here is rejoice. Notice that word. In the Greek and in the English, there are at least three words which deal with this subject of rejoicing. One of them simply is that word itself, rejoice. Then there's a slightly different emphasis given with the word boast. And another slightly different emphasis with the word glory. There's rejoicing and boasting and glorying. And in different places in the King James Version, the Greek word is rendered variously. But the shade of meaning in rejoice in Philippians 3 verse 3 is boasting. boasting. We're called here to boast. This strikes us as odd because boasting, especially as we normally conceive of it, is sinful. Here, boasting is not sinful, but godly, and not to boast is sin. All those who do not boast in Jesus Christ are sinning. The reason for this is the text speaks of a particular object of boasting. Not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in Christ Jesus, which is the exact opposite of boasting in ourselves. We rejoice, we boast in Christ Jesus. Those who do that, they're the circumcision, and those who don't do that are not the circumcision. The Christian then boasts not in himself, but in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ Jesus because he alone is God and man, the incarnate Son of God, the one who is begotten of the Father before all worlds, and then in time was born of the Virgin Mary. The Apostle even says in verse 8, "Doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." We boast in the qualities of Christ Jesus, and not our own abilities. We have joy in the fact that he alone lived a righteous life, and always spoke the truth, and was merciful. We boast in his achievements, and not our own. That one man, by a righteous life and a terrible death on the cross, achieved atonement and made satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. That he now reigns in heaven. We boast in that. And that he, and this is especially the drift of Philippians 3, that he achieved a spotless righteousness which he gives and imputes to us. And so the Christian says in verse 9 that we don't want our own righteousness, which is of the law. But we seek this, the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that we do boast in. We boast too in his possessions and not our own. That he owns everything in heaven and in earth, and that he even owns the future. We boast in that. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And this boasting in Christ Jesus requires spiritual circumcision. Because the natural man, that is one born in sin, shaping iniquity, and not born again, the natural man never finds it in himself to boast in Christ Jesus. Instead, he finds it in himself to boast in himself. Romans 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 use these words to describe the natural man. Proud, boasters, heady, high-minded, lovers of their own selves. And so the natural man, he boasts in himself, in his abilities, in his achievements, and in his possessions. And the Christian, we do this too, in our sin, because of our old nature. We boast in ourselves. And that doesn't come from God, that comes from below. And if you think of some people who are outside of Jesus Christ, and you say, well, he's a more humble sort, and indeed there are differences in degree in this, we can judge that some unbelievers are more humble than others, that he's not really as bad as others, but the judgment of God's word stands firm with respect to everybody, because all have sinned. Because the heart of this whole boasting issue is that the unconverted does not see, by definition, he does not see that he is lost and undone, and that all his supposed righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so he never boasts in Christ Jesus as his only righteousness, indeed his all. And what keeps him back is his pride, that he does not believe that he's as bad as the Word of God says he is. And this judgment not only holds good for those who are unconverted and who make no pretension of Christianity, but even religious people, I mean false religious people, that is those who believe the false gospel of justification by faith and works, they never truly boast in Christ Jesus. You only have to talk with them and you'll make it'll be crystal clear. Simply ask them what they're trusting in. and they'll put it near the end of the list if they mention it at all, because it doesn't come from the heart that they believe in Jesus Christ alone for righteousness. This is exactly the case with the Judaizers. Acts 15 verse 1, what were they saying? Here's our message. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's what they were saying. Now that's a very different message from believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And those who were saying that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved, were not boasting in Christ, because boasting in Christ means boasting in Christ alone, and everything else is rejected. It's all dung, as the apostle puts it in Philippians 3 and verse 8. And all advocates of works salvation ever since the Judaizers have failed to boast in Christ alone. Because those who boast in Christ alone say, in the words of verse 8, we wish to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. I don't want that. That's the last thing I'd want. If I'm found in my own righteousness, I will perish. Not having our own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's boasting in Christ. Righteousness found in him alone. And if you think of Arminianism, the Arminian will tell you that Jesus is a wonderful Saviour. True. He loves you and he wants to save you. False. And in this line, but whether or not this wonderful Saviour will save you, that depends on your free will. That's not boasting in Christ either, because boasting in Christ is Christ alone. And nothing from sinful man can ever add to that. And this idea too, of boasting in Christ, Jesus, that also was included in the idea of circumcision in the Old Testament. It's not something said here for the first time. Circumcision, like its New Testament replacement baptism, is a mark of belonging to God in the Messiah. Deuteronomy 10, verses 15 and 16. The Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Verse 15 talks about God's people, the ones whom he loved, delighted in, and chose. And then verse 16 says, circumcise therefore your heart. Being God's people, and being circumcised in the heart, they're the same thing. Those who are circumcised in heart belong to him through Christ Jesus. That's what the Old Testament taught. You think back even further, go back from Moses now to Abraham. In Genesis 17, the great chapter on the covenant, God says that he'll be Abraham's God and the God of his seed after him, so that you will be my people. Then what does God say? I'm going to give you a sign that I'm your God and a sign that you are my people. Circumcision. Circumcision is a sign that we belong to God in Christ Jesus. And the Christian joys and boasts in this, that I don't belong to myself. That's our comfort. But I belong to Jesus Christ. That I have a title to Christ given to me by grace. That I enjoy Christ and that he is my satisfaction and peace. If you turn for a moment to Galatians 6, which we read together earlier, Galatians 6, especially verses 14 and following, the apostle here says, and again he's opposing the doctrines of the Judaizers, and the Judaizers too, God forbid that I should glory. That word glory is the same word as rejoice or boast. God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, or a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So what's he saying here? He says we glory in the righteousness of God, revealed in the cross, verse 14. And we glory in this, not in circumcision, that doesn't count for anything, or even in uncircumcision, that doesn't count for anything, but a new creature, the new birth, the new creation, that avails, that really counts for something. And then he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Who are the Israel of God, therefore? They're the ones who have righteousness in Christ alone, who are justified by the cross, verse 14. And they are the ones who are spiritually circumcised and who are the new creature. And that's what the apostle's teaching in Philippians 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision who rejoice in Jesus Christ. Finally, the third mark of those circumcised is that they place no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision who have no confidence in the flesh. And again, this is the exact opposite of the natural man. Naturally, men have confidence in the flesh. They have a lot of confidence in the flesh. Naturally, men think that they are good, and it takes the power of the gospel by the Holy Spirit to ever convince them that they're actually not good at all. And people perish because they do not believe that. They think that they're not bad, or at least they're not as bad as somebody else. They never come to understand that their works are not good in the sight of God, that there's no righteousness in them, even their good works. They think they're especially good, but they're not. They think that something that they do in public worship, some act of kindness, must count with God. The Judaizers thought that. They said, look, we've been circumcised. We're descended naturally from Abraham. That must count with God. God must receive us, therefore. And today there are people who think, well, I've been baptized. I go to church every now and again. Maybe I go to church quite a lot. And I help my neighbor. And that's what they are hoping in. All of this the apostle calls putting confidence in the flesh, trusting in ourselves and external rites and ceremonies. And if there's one thing in all the world that you ought not trust or put any confidence in whatsoever, it's the flesh. Those who are truly circumcised put absolutely no confidence in the flesh. They confess with Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Or as Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Christian says, my flesh, well, that's sinful. Only sinful. Always sinful. What in the world would I trust my flesh for? I'm called as a Christian to abhor my flesh, to mortify the flesh, to put it to death. And someone's going to trust in the flesh for righteousness before God. And this too, that we're not to trust in our flesh, this too was taught in the Old Testament by the very rite itself of circumcision. What is circumcision? It's cutting off the flesh. The flesh of the male foreskin. And this is telling us that man's flesh, considered spiritually, is unclean. And what you do with the flesh is you cut it off as something vile and disgusting, and you throw it away. And it's telling us thereby, the rite of circumcision, that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our sins have taken us away. And God made this lesson particularly poignant because it was a painful and bloody rite. And it was designed to teach this lesson, that the flesh is evil. It needs to be cut off and thrown away. And this lesson, the Judaizers never learnt. Instead, they actually trusted in their circumcision, and thus they trusted in the flesh, which was exactly the opposite lesson than what circumcision was designed to teach. So are you trusting in the flesh? Trusting in anything else than Christ Jesus? If you trust in the flesh, you're not the circumcision. In fact, you're a dog. That's what the scripture says here. And these are the marks then of a Christian. A Christian knows that he has no good of himself, and so he puts no confidence in the flesh. Instead of putting his confidence in the flesh, he puts all his confidence in Christ Jesus, and in fact boasts in Christ Jesus the righteousness of another. And then, when he turns away from the flesh and he trusts in Christ alone, he's enabled to worship God in the Spirit. That's how the three marks of the circumcised are related. No confidence in the flesh, and instead confidence in boasting in Christ. And then those who turn away from their sins and believe in Christ are enabled by the Spirit to worship God. And this saving knowledge of ourselves and of Christ and of the God whom we worship is only given through spiritual
circumcision, or regeneration, which is the same thing. And all these verbs, the three verbs, worship, rejoice, and having no confidence, all of them are in a perfect continuous tense. That is, the Christian lives every day, present tense, by faith. And so every day the Christian puts no confidence in the flesh. He boasts in Christ Jesus, and he worships God in the Spirit. And when we stop doing those things as we ought, and when we decline spiritually, well, we've turned aside. We started to boast in ourselves. Our worship has become carnal and merely outward. And we're turning away from Christ alone as our hope. This identification of the circumcision has several significant consequences, and these build upon the other. The first one, I'm only putting now in different words what I said earlier, the first one is, personally, that it's only those who are regenerated, spiritually circumcised, and justified by faith alone, who are the circumcision. They, and they alone, are true believers. Those who claim to be true believers, but don't have these marks and believe these truths, are dogs. And then to take it corporately, those alone are true churches which teach regeneration and justification by faith alone. Those who don't teach that are not true churches, but synagogues of Satan. That's a biblical terminology. Then going a step further, as the circumcision, all believers in the New Testament age, whether they be Jews or Gentiles ethnically, all believers in the New Testament age are the true children of Abraham and the seed of Israel. In other words, those who are merely physical descendants of Abraham or Israel are not the circumcision at all, no matter how loudly they may shout it. And then especially this. All the Old Testament blessings promised to the circumcision or Israel, or the people of God, or the children of Abraham, or all those terms for the Old Testament saints, Jerusalem, and so on, all those Old Testament blessings promised to Israel do not actually apply to unbelieving ethnic Israelites of the New Testament age at all. All those Old Testament blessings and prophecies of great things to come apply only to believers, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Because the Apostle says, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. And that's a far-reaching principle. That's a hermeneutic, a tool or a key for interpreting the Old Testament. We are the circumcision. And as the circumcision, we have blessings and promises given to us. And anything which teaches that we're not, or those promises are not for us, is robbing from us the circumcision to whom these things belong. And we must be confident of God's grace, and we must live according to these high responsibilities. Let us pray.